Good morning, everyone. All right, if you need a Bible, there's one in the back. If you don't have one, feel free to keep it. So we are in the book of Philippians, also known as the letter to the church of Philippi. This was written by Paul as he was in a Roman prison. We have to understand his mindset. He's chained. He's in prison for being falsely accused for things he didn't do. Sound familiar? Yes, it sounds the same path that Jesus took. And so he writes this letter. Now, we have to ask the question, he's in prison. He's going to be there for some 3 years. And it's like, well, why did God allow this to happen? Maybe that's a question that we have when we go through trials and tribulations and sufferings. It's like, well, why did God allow this to happen to me? Well, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. We understand that Paul, even though he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, wouldn't have been able to write some of these letters unless he was in prison. He was chained to the Roman guards. He was sharing with them the good news. People were coming and going from him. He was able to share with them. And then he's also able to write these letters in which we are reading. And so Philippians kind of sets that structure that, first of all, first chapter sets Paul's situation. And he says, here I am. Here's how I'm dealing with this situation. I'm making the most of it. I'm using what God has put me, where God has put me, for the advancement of the gospel. Then we look at chapter 2, and we see this pattern. Let this mind be in you, or have this mind. So chapter 2 is have the mind of Christ. That's the main thrust of chapter 2. Then when we move into chapter 3, it's to know him. It's to know him. So we need to understand that one of the greatest things that we can do is to know God. And we know him from different experiences. Remember, knowledge is not power. Knowledge is just information. Even when you guys come to church and we read a scripture, we teach on a scripture, that's just information. But it's what you do with that information that either makes it knowledge for you or it doesn't. If you don't apply it to your life, then it's just still information. If we take this stuff that we're learning and we're like, okay, well, Paul's in this situation, he's making the most of it, maybe I should try that too, whatever situation I'm in, I'm going to make the most of it. And now you say, I know what it's like to be like Paul, to be like-minded with him. I know what it's like to trust in God. I know what it's like to have faith. I know what it's like to fall down and to have sin in my life and then to ask for forgiveness and to see the grace and the mercy of God working in my life. I get to know other people and I get to see how God works in their lives. And I'm like, oh, okay, I see how God worked in your life in that situation and I know him more through that. And then when I go and I start serving and I minister to the church and to the people of the church, then I get to know God in a different way. And I experience him through that knowledge of Christ. So knowledge equals information times experience. And that's the challenge that we need to have as we walk through this life as Christians. As we understand the Bible more and more, now that we know what it says, do we apply it to our lives? And so chapter 3 is all about knowing him. And then we get into chapter 4 as we close out the letter, and he says, okay, knowing my situation, having the mind of Christ and the mind of your fellow believers and the fellow servants, which we're going to talk about today, then knowing him, how to know God more, now take those things and apply it now to your situation. And that's what Philippians chapter 4 is. I mean, that's just a kind of general idea. There's lots of little subtopics built within these chapters, but that's the overall theme. And then we can take the book of Philippians and now plug it into the structure of all the other books to get the sub-theme of the letter to get the overall theme of the Bible. Kind of neat. I get excited over that stuff. Maybe you're like, okay, that's cool, whatever. That's all right. I get excited over that kind of stuff. So we're understanding today that we're in chapter 2. We're going to close out chapter 2 with 2 more examples of how we should have our mind. So let's pick it up in verse 19. We're going to go all the way through 30. I know, very ambitious for us. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely take care for your sake. For all seek their own, not just the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, and it was disastrous because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest that I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. All right, so we kind of can already start to pick up what we're going through here. But if we start back at the top of chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 2, okay? It says, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and one mind. So that's the first time we see this, like-minded, okay? That's the first time we see this within this chapter. And here he's saying, as he starts off this chapter, that we are to be like-minded in unison together. As a church, as the body of Christ, we need to all have the same mission. The same desire to serve the Lord. It's not about you or me and esteeming me higher than you. None of that. That's all kind of garbage, right? We are all one with Christ. We are all in need of a Savior. There's nobody in this room that's any better than anybody else. And there's also nobody in this room that's any worse than anybody else, right? We got to make sure we maintain that balance. It's called humility. Humility is not thinking too highly of yourself, but it's also not thinking too lowly of yourself. It's knowing who you are in Christ Jesus, understanding that, and then extending that to your fellow believers. You see, there is none righteous, no, not one. So while we like to look and point out other people's faults, we got to remember, they're looking back at us. And my struggles may be easy for you. And your struggles may be easy for me. And I'm looking there going, are you kidding me? That's an easy one. But yet they're looking back at me going, are you kidding me? That's an easy one. The point is life's messy. Life's hard. Life's difficult. And we need one another, not going against each other, esteeming ourselves higher than you, better than you, but that we're all of one accord, being of the same love and the one mind, that we need a Savior. And it's about Jesus and him crucified. You know, sometimes when we get into, you know, debates with people or topics of conversation about how things should go, if we just circle back to, is it about Jesus? We usually end up pretty good. It's when we get off and we go, well, I think we should do this, and I think we should do that, and I think we should have church this way, and I think you should be teaching on this topic, and I think you should be doing this and that, and we should have this ministry and that ministry. It's like we can get so busy about other things and be busy about the work, Martha, that we forget the first love, Church of Ephesus. See how this all comes together? And that's what we need to be. Can we stand here today and be like Jesus and say, you know what? I'm about my Father's business. I'm about my Father's business. I am the body of Christ, and I am going to represent God here on earth. And that's the one thing that we need to be united in. We are the body. And a divide is not A body is not divided and squabbling with itself. Anytime you see a body doing that, it's diseased, right? The autoimmune system, is that right, Lynn, where the body attacks itself? Yeah, we don't have no place for that in this church. We can't. We cannot. So then we move on to verse 5. Check it out. Let this mind, same verbiage, be in you, which was where? Also in Christ. So he's saying have a united body within the a united mind within the body, and then have a united mind in Christ. And think how Christ thinks. You remember those bracelets many years ago? What would Jesus do? Yeah. I mean, those are kind of good. I mean, and then people would respond, well, I'm not Jesus. And it's like, well, okay. But you're Christian. You're to be Christ-like. So you look at what Jesus would do and then try to model that. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so that is our direction. That's our roadmap. That's our compass. That's what we want to portray to the world. What is Christ like? So then it goes on and describes that, what it is, no reputation, right? He humbled himself, even though he was God, came down and served his creation when he could have just went like, yeah, whatever, done with you. How many of us are like that? We start something, we build something, and even with our kids, right? Like, I brought you into this world, I'm going to take you out. God's like, I created you, I'm going to take you out. I mean, if you really think about it, man, the love he must have for us. It's crazy. It's crazy. We can't even come close to even resembling that love. That's why agape love is a godly love. It's almost impossible without the Spirit working through you. That's almost impossible. But he goes on and he says, so I have the humility to step down. That's my mind. And then I also have the mind of obedience. Because God said, go do this. And so he did it. You know, a lot of times people go, did Jesus really want to die for us? Well, remember the garden. He asked for the cup to be passed. He didn't want that. Why didn't he want that? Now, I want you to understand, we got to stop being surface Christians and go, well, you know, he didn't want to get beat. He didn't want to hang on the cross. I mean, you and I would be like, yeah, nobody wants that. But is that what he was really sweating blood for? No. You see, he was about to receive the judgment of all of mankind's sin was going to be put on, him and taken out on him. That's heavy. You would be sweating blood too. Man, I sweat blood when I think about paying for my own sin, not only yours. It's like, man, that's heavy. And that's really what the struggle was. And he was obedient. Why? Because he was compelled by love. He could have been like, yeah, whatever, start over. But he didn't. That blows us away. So then he goes on, he says, now having the mind of Christ, we too are to be obedient. We too are to do all things without complaining and disputing and all these things, right? We're told to work out our own salvation. Having the mind of everybody else in unison of the gospel, and then having the mind of Christ. But he doesn't end there, because now we cruise over to where we pick up today in verse 19. And he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus that I send Timothy. Now, Timothy was kind of Paul's little disciple. And he would go on to pastor churches. And so he's bringing him up. Later on in the Bible, he writes two personal letters to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Timothy's kind of struggling in some areas, and Paul's helping him out. That's important that we support one another. And that's kind of where we're going with this. So we have the mind of each other. We have the mind of Christ. And then now we have to start to have the mind of the ministers. And you'll see that picture as we develop it. But that's important. You know, it's interesting because when we talk to people, you know, about like the elders and their roles and stuff, and it's like, You see, we should all have the same mind, and that mind should be to support those who are doing ministry. Because, guys, ministry is tough enough. I don't know if you understand this or not. You know, it's just like us tomorrow morning when we talk about our wonderful Broncos quarterback. He should have did this. Didn't he see that that guy was open? Why did he drop the ball? You know, it's funny because we want to critique a high-level athlete. That you and I, well, especially me, maybe you, I can't touch that. If I could, I'd be there. I mean, there's no way that I can perform at his level. But yet, I want to pretend like I know. Why'd you do that? Didn't you see that that guy was open? Yeah, it's easy to see it from the TV screen with the camera up above the field. But when you're looking at a bunch of the back of the helmets, you see everything. And it's easy for us to be armchair quarterbacks. And we kind of carry that into our lives, don't we? With our bosses at work, or even with our employees, or even with the pastors of the churches. Well, if I was him, didn't he see this? Didn't he hear about this? And it's like, as the body of Christ, we're already failing that first part of having that one mind. And here's what I would say. Here's what I tell my elders all the time. Don't bring me a problem. Bring me a solution. Because I need you guys. Because when you guys go, hey, you need to fix this, and you need to fix this, and you need to fix this, and I'm like, okay, what are you here for? You're supposed to be supporting us. And we got to look at that as the church. Supporting the ministers, because they are doing spiritual battle for you. And it's interesting. I don't want to take that on for you, myself. I wouldn't want to take that on. Just like Jesus took the sins. And I'm not comparing myself to Jesus. Please don't mishear this. Just like Jesus took the sin of the world, we take a lot of the spiritual battle on your behalf. We do. Do you think the enemy wants me to share the word with you today? No. Do you think he wants me to pray for you? No. Do you think he wants this church to thrive? No. No. Of course he doesn't. So what is he going to do? He's going to hold a press conference and tell the whole world how bad we are. Not offering any solutions. But just say how bad we are. I don't know. Maybe you can read into that. Maybe not. That's up to you. But he says, Timothy, I'm going to send to you. So I'm going to send Timothy. Now, they're probably like, but we don't want Timothy. We want Paul. Next Wednesday, we don't want Dave. We want Bill. Next Sunday, I don't want Dennis. I want Bill. Understand that these guys have my mind. And there should be no difference. That's different teaching styles, sure. Right? But as long as they're teaching the Word of God, who cares who's saying it? Right? It's the Word. That's like saying, hey, I'm going to my restaurant and I don't want that server. I want that server. I get it. The experience may be different, but I'm going to tell you something. The food's the same. Maybe, depending on. If you really don't like that server, maybe it's not going to come out. Come out with a little extra something. But he says, Timothy will come, and he says, I'm going to be encouraged. So Paul is encouraged, not in envy, because they received Timothy. Not in jealousy, because maybe they are going to like Timothy more. But he's going to be encouraged because Timothy's going to report back and go, hey, things are going good. Because it's not about Paul. It's not about Timothy. It's about the Lord. That's what it's about. And then he goes on to verse 20. And this is a sad thing. This is a sad thing. He says, I have no one like-minded other than Timothy. And that's really a sad thing. But those that are under Timothy, they should have been the same mind as Paul. So, here's a new word I'm going to teach you. The correct way. It's called submission. Oh, did I just lose some of you guys? You want me to submit? What? Let me explain what the word means. It means to sub, come under the what? Mission. So submission doesn't mean I'm going to rule over you with an iron fist. I'm going to put my thumb on you. No, it means I'm going to come under the mission, under your mission. That's what it means. And I'm going to support your mission. You see, when you put something underneath it, you shore it up. It's like a foundation, if you will. And it's really hard for a ministry to have a ministry without a strong foundation, which means it needs support. It needs people to come underneath, like-minded people, to come underneath the mission and support it. And that's really what it's all about. And so the role of the elders within the church here, and the teachers, and the worship leaders, and whoever is in any leadership role, is that they should be underneath the mission that I have for this church. And the mission that I have for this church is that you would know God more. Enough said. That's it. That's it, guys. That is my calling. You know, other pastors have other callings. Some have evangelistic callings. Some have missions callings. Great. And no, we don't have to be all things. We have to come underneath the mission that God has given us. And then he has placed me here to kind of lead, to be the quarterback, but the coach, right? And say, hey, we're going to manage all these believers in helping us with that mission. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you know God more, you're going to evangelize. You're going to serve. Because why? Because of verse 5. You're going to have the mind of Christ. See how it all comes together, church? See, a lot of times people want to do great things and they need, I need equipping. And that's also the role of the pastor, to equip the church for the work of the ministry. How do I equip you? I could come up here and go, okay, all right, I want you to go knock on your neighbor's door. Hi, I'm from the church down the road. Okay, now what do I say? Can you give us cue cards? Can we have laminated sheets? How does that work for you? You've experienced it as you've called the helpline on whatever you're trying to get help with. And they're like, okay, did you turn the computer on? Yes, I did that. Okay, and you're like, I don't need help with that. And you're like, excuse me, sir, I have to go through my checklist. And you're like, really? Can you just answer the question? So now you're going on the door. Hello, I'm from the church down the road. I would like to invite... Hold on, I got to get through my checklist. Stop asking me questions. No, I'm equipping you to be Christ-like. I told my class yesterday, you know, my gun class yesterday, I says, guys, they always ask, well, what should I carry? What should I do? What should I do here? And I says, guys, I'm not going to give you a key to fit that lock because there's lots of keys and there's lots of locks. And there's no, excuse the term, surefire answer. There's no absolute answer, especially in this stuff. I don't have your body. I don't have your, you know, your hands. I don't have your waistline. I don't have your height. I don't have whatever. I don't have these things. One guy came and he had a finger that didn't work. I don't have your finger. I can't tell you what to do because I don't have your finger. But here's what I'll tell you what to do. I'll give you the principles and I'll let you become a key master so that you can make your own key to fit whatever lock you need to fit. That is equipping the church for ministry. You come in here, it's like, give me the Romans road. Okay, now you're just reciting things. Now, God's word will not return void. I understand that. But you need to meet people where they are. You need to be able to take whatever their situation is, whatever they're going through, and then receive it, and then learn how to apply it scripturally. And you can only do that if you know who Christ is. Because maybe you're like, you know, I don't know. Somebody talking to you about a situation you never dealt with. You say, I really don't know directly with your situation, but let me tell you what I do know. I know the mind of Christ, and let me tell you about him. You see, that's why my mission is, so that you would know him more. Because the more you know him, the better you are. It's about relationship, guys. It's not about a set program. And so that's what our goal is. And so Timothy came underneath the mission of Paul. And what was the mission of Paul? To take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so all of our elders here, all of our ministry here, right? Whether it's the men's, the women's, the children, the worship team, if these guys are having Bible studies, it's all underneath that mission to know him more. And that looks a little different. And sometimes we get to know him through what? Fellowship. Because it's a different look. All right. So, Paul said, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for you. That's an interesting word. Sincerity, right? With all of your heart, with no hidden agenda. Oftentimes when we serve, we have a hidden agenda. And maybe it's just kind of putting in your back pocket that, you know what, I'm going to help you today so that maybe you'll help me tomorrow. And then you have that expectation. Hey, I helped you. And now in my time of need, how come you're not helping me? Well, then you're not sincerely serving that person or caring for them. You're not. You see, true religion, James tells us, true and undefiled religion is to serve the orphans and the widows. And the reason he uses those two, understand what orphans are, understand what widows are. Widows aren't someone who merely lost their spouse, but they have nobody to take care of them. If they lost their spouse, guess what? It's the responsibility of their children to take care of them, and or their next of kin, their brother, their sister, the spouse's brother, the spouse's sister. That's who's supposed to take care of them. So the true widow has nobody. Understand that term. And the orphan has nobody. And so can I expect a return of favor from an orphan or a widow? They ain't got nothing to offer. And so that's what James is saying. He says, serve with the attitude of, hey, I'm going to give you this with expectation of nothing in return. And didn't Jesus do that? Didn't he hang up on the cross and go, I don't expect anything in return of this. Just want you to receive my gift. Just want you to take it. So verse 21 kind of builds on that. He says, they seek their own. There's a hidden agenda. Not the things which are Christ. Well, how do I know what the things are Christ? Have the Christ mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. And we point everything back to him. Everything is pointed back to him. Verse 22, and because Timothy has done this, Paul says he has proven his character. He has proven this. This is an interesting thing. From my understanding, unfortunately, I wasn't able to be part of the men's group yesterday, but that's what they talked about. The labeling of ourselves. Have you ever picked up a label that says can of beans? And then you open it and you're like, that's not beans, that's corn. That's mislabeled. And sometimes it says beans, and then some of you guys that are professional label readers, you get in there and you're like, whatever those words are. And you're able to explain, yeah, that's not really corn or beans. Right? My favorite, imitation crab. Oh, that stuff's good. And I'm like, I'm eating crab tonight. And it's like, no, you're not. You're eating, was it pollock or bollock? And you read the label and you're like, not crab. But it said crab on the cover. Does your cover say Christian? And then when people start to read the ingredients, or when they open up your life and go, oh, that was mislabeled. That was mislabeled. You see, you got to have the proven character. And let me tell you something else. Sometimes we hear that as proven perfect character. So that means if you're not perfect, Timothy, you're disqualified. The only one that I know that was perfect was Jesus. Because the Bible tells me that we're all sinners. There's no not one. He who thinks he is perfect is a liar. And I'm not trying to make a point of that to beat anybody up. I'm just, hey, humility. Not too highly, not too lowly, right? So when I read this and when people go, oh, you know what? That person's an elder. They should be perfect. I'm like, well, then we will have no elders. In fact, I even have to step down because church, newsflash, don't amen this, Heidi. I'm not perfect. My kids are, what, Dave? And now he's going to say two or three things, let it be established. Guys, so check it out. It didn't say perfect. We've asked people to be part of a leading a ministry or be part of something, and they're like, oh, I got so much work to do. And I'm like, yeah, good, perfect. The first thing is you recognized it. You recognized it. That even makes you more perfect for the position. Because that means you're willing to work on it. You understand there's a shortcoming in your life. And you're going to go, yeah, I gotta shore some things up. Man, that's the people I want on my team. That's the people I want on my team. Kind of like the Bad News Bears. Not to that extreme, though. Your coach doesn't drink. Proven character. And then he goes on, that as a son with his father, he served me. He served me like a son. I was his spiritual father. In what? The gospel. The good news. What is the gospel? Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the true spiritual battle. Verse 23, therefore I hope to send him at once. As soon as I see how it goes with me. So Paul's still like, hey, I hope I come. We know the outcome of Paul. He didn't get there, did he? He didn't get there. But he says, I trust in the Lord that I'll come too. Guys, sometimes our plans are not the Lord's plans. We got to understand that. Got to understand that. Do some people come out from a smaller church to have a greater ministry? Yeah. Maybe Timothy had a greater ministry than Paul. Maybe. Guess what? That's still accounted towards Paul. Because we're all sowing into that seed. And when you guys support the ministry here, no matter what, you are partakers of God's gift that he's going to give to our church. It's so important to understand that. So, Timothy, there you go. All right, but what about this other cat? Epaphroditus. And he says, I considered it necessary to send him. Now, he says, he is my fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. These are important. So now, it's a little different. So Epaphroditus had a different role. It's interesting. He says he's a brother in Christ, right? Now, again, Paul, he has the super saint cape on, right? I mean, he wrote two-thirds of the, he started so many churches, new early churches, crazy. But he says, this cat, and you're like, Ephra, who? Exactly. And he says, he's my brother. He's my brother. You know, when you look at people within the church, look at any one of you guys, I don't go, yeah, he's one of my congregants. I don't think I've ever said that word. I had a hard time saying it now. I had to pause. Did you notice that? Did you catch that? The congregants. No, you're my brothers and sisters. We're all in this together. But check that out. He says, he's not under me. He's not one of my disciples. He says, he's my brother. Fellow laborer. Working together in the ministry. And then he says, fellow soldier. Are you willing to work and serve along your brother? Not only that, are you willing to fight for them? I mean, it's interesting. What? Fighting in the church? Doing battle in the church? Why would why would Paul use the word soldier if that wasn't the case? Remember what I said earlier? This is a spiritual fight, gang. The enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he's going to do. So when you hear things and people are like, yeah, you know, that guy over there, crazy, got a, looks like a rooster. Teaches gun classes. Said this, said that. And you guys are like, nah, he didn't. Stand up to bat. Stand up. Say, no, that's not, that's fake news. That's lies. Right? Because that's really what it is. That's what it is. Fellow. And then you hear of maybe somebody within the church. Hey, that Dennis, that Dave. I would use Jason, but he's too perfect. That Mr. Dreamy. Do you stand up and go, yeah, no. No, I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm his fellow soldier. You know, the army is only as strong as the bond within the soldiers. And it's crazy. People who serve together in war come back with a strange bond. Even those that didn't serve, those that were willing to go. Understand this. Just because somebody is in the army, but they may have not served or whatever, Marines, whatever, just understand the armed forces. Maybe they didn't go to a combat. But the fact that they stepped up and said, yes, I will go, is huge. Because a lot of people won't even do that. A lot of people will try to dodge that. But fellow worker, fellow brother, or brother he actually uses, not fellow brother, but brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Are we that within the church? Do we stand up and serve and also battle? Battle. And he says, now he's going to be your messenger and the one who ministers to me. So now we also see Epaphroditus is ministering to Paul. He's serving Paul. So probably why Paul's in prison. Understand, while he's in prison, he's in house arrest. He had to pay for the rent of his house that he was arrested in. He had to pay for his own food. He had to get his own clothing, all his own needs. So the people, the church, if you will, were taking care of that for Paul, because obviously he had no means to do that himself. So they were serving and they were ministering to him. And if they didn't minister to him, he wouldn't be able to minister to us. And we have to definitely understand that. And we got to supply whatever is lacking. Because, you know, there's this thing that we call spiritual robbery. And we can rob ourselves spiritually by not allowing the opportunity for the people who have been put in charge of us to serve us at their capacity. And at the end of the day, no skin off of our backs, right? We got to take care of our families. We'll do what we do. But you actually end up robbing yourself because you take away. So that is something that we have to understand. So we got to do everything we can to support those in leadership, because in return, they support us spiritually because they're the ones doing battle for you. Now, he goes on in verse 26 and says, he was longing for you all, and he was in distress because you had heard he was sick. So he was sick. And they were like, oh my goodness, we feel so sorry for him. He's so bad. And he's like, I got to get back there to him. He came from this church. And he's like, I got to get back to him because they're missing me. They're longing for me. They're worried about me. So now you see the people underneath Epaphroditus now worried about him. See how it's all coming together, guys? No matter what the branch of the tree is, it all comes together. And then it says in 27, Paul says, yeah, he almost died. He was very sick. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, because Paul says, if we would have lost him, I would have been brokenhearted. Verse 28, therefore I sent him more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, because it's going to please me for you to be pleased. Paul didn't say, I need to come. I'm more important than Epaphroditus. He didn't say that. He says, it's going to bless me because you guys are going to rejoice when you see him. You're going to be happy when he comes back. Verse 29, receive him therefore, how? In the Lord. Because of the fact that he was there, that God ordained his time and his place, and his timing of coming to the church of Philippi, it was all because God orchestrated it. Understand this, Romans tells us that God has predetermined, I'm going to paraphrase, our time, our boundaries. Okay, our time meaning that you are here today, you were born within this time frame of world history, that you were placed right here today, that you have this opportunity, maybe in this community. Why? So that you would grope for him. Now, what does that word grope for him mean? It means to know him by feeling. Are you tracking with the common theme? Not knowledge in the fact of it's just information only. It take the information and I apply it to my experience. That's the knowledge because now I feel God. I feel him working in my life. That's the whole point of Job, by the way. If you read the end of Job, Job actually says, I went through these things, but because before I thought I knew God, but now after losing everything, almost coming to the point of dying myself, losing all my property, all my possessions, my kids, he says, now I just don't know God by information, but now I've experienced him. And you have been placed in this time, in this place, so that you would do the same thing. If you're sitting here today and you're going, well, gosh, you know, if God put me somewhere else, I would serve him more. I would know him more. I could serve God better if I was born in the 1800s and I could ride a horse and put my cowboy hat on. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? Heidi's like, yeah, no. No. I was like, well, what would you do if you were a pioneer woman? She's like, well, I'm not, so I don't care. But you understand? Why are you here today? God says, no, 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 I know you. And I know that this is the perfect place for you to grope for me, to know him. But the choice is yours. You see, it all started with a tree, and it will all end with a tree. You see, the first tree in the garden was say, hey, don't choose this one. You can have everything else, but don't take of this one tree. Now, God had to do that because free will is the only true love. We can only say, yes, God, I love you by choosing to not take a part of this tree. Then when Adam took a part of the tree and sinned, the whole thing reverted. The whole thing reverted. Now instead of the entire garden being good and one tree being bad, now the whole world is bad and one tree is good. Cursed is the tree that he hung upon for your sin. The tree is the cross of Jesus. So now you have another choice. So you see, you're here in this time and in this place so that you would grow for him. Are you making the most of that opportunity? Are you doing that? Time is short. Oh, you're just buying in. Where's your tinfoil hat? Listen, I can't guarantee you're going to continue to breathe today. You might just fall down like that. You might be involved in an accident. Maybe your house, something will happen to your house. My brother just lost his house. Just like that. Dog knocked over a backpack into the cooktop stove. Up, flames, 15 minutes, everything gone. Do you think he woke up the morning going, okay, today is the last day for my house. I better prepare. No, you have to be prepared continually. For you do not know the time or the hour that you will meet the Lord. You don't know. So be ready. Be ready. So kind of the same thing. Receive him in the Lord because the Lord knows this is the best opportunity that you would have to grope for him. Therefore, be glad in it. And then hold that person esteem, high regards, because he is sent by God to help you know him more. Do you esteem those? This is a hard passage for me because I don't want you guys doing this to me, right? But we got to cross it. When you teach verse by verse, you got to talk about it. Do you esteem the leaders of this church? Not that you praise and worship them. I'm not saying that. But do you hold them in high regard for what they do for you spiritually? This is eternity, guys. This isn't your 401k. This isn't how you're going to live for the next 10 years. This is how you're going to live forever. Right? On Wednesday, We talked about the makeup of man. The spirit in which you were created is Elohim, spiritual being. God took that spirit and placed it into a body that he formed from the dust. The body dies, but guess what? Still lives. That spirit. Death actually means separation. So when you physically die, your spirit is separated from the body. And then you're going to be given a new holy body if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But if not, that spirit's going to go into Hades, and it's going to sit there until the end of the 1,000 years, which when you will be raised up now through the second resurrection to be judged and then to be thrown into the abyss. You will live forever. You will. Because of the work of Christ, verse 30, he came close to death. Man, he was working so hard for Christ, he came close to death, but he didn't regard it his own life. He didn't care. He laid it down. He was willing to give up his life to supply what was lacking in service towards me. So it could be that he was being threatened because of the work that he was doing, because Paul was in prison, and he was working to try to support Paul while he was in prison. And it could have cost him his life, and he didn't care. So as we close today with chapter 2, we're going to close with communion. That's why we saved it to the last. And we're going to talk about that tree one more time. Have you chosen the tree of life, the tree in which Jesus Christ stepped out of eternity, took on your sins and my sins, the sins in the entire world, and paid for them, paid for them. For the wages of sin is death. Now remember, death is separation. For those 3 hours upon the cross where he had the sin of the world, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, Jesus was separated from God because he held our sin. Now we have another choice, that upon that tree, we can receive his payment on our behalf, or we can maintain our status as being fallen and of Adam. So if we receive that, and the Bible says if you confess with your mouth, and we talked about that too on Wednesday, your testimony is their evidence. And you believe in your heart, it says you're saved. You shall be saved. Not you might, not maybe, but you shall be saved. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And if you are that today, then when we come up and we receive communion, it is a public profession that I have chosen the tree of life. This is my body, which is broken for you. My body took the judgment for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my cup, the new covenant. Not the covenant of Adam, Gentiles. Not the covenant of Abraham, Jews. This is the new covenant. And this covenant is written in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And that's what communion is. And we're told in Corinthians that if we come up in an unworthy manner, that means just going through the motions. I'm doing it because everybody else is doing it, but I don't really believe it in my heart. But I'm professing to everybody, hey, I'm a can of beans, but if you look inside there's corn. It says you have cast judgment upon yourself. And so as we do open up the communion table, I would ask, settle that matter in your heart. And we'll do that together before we come and take communion. But today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that the Lord says, I have brought you here so that you would grope for me. I have brought you here so that you would know me. He has not forsaken you. He has not given up on you. In fact, when we're sitting here going, Lord, I don't know how, he says, you can do it. We're going to see here real quick in Philippians chapter 4 that Paul's going to say, you too can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So as we close, I invite you to look upon that tree.
the one tree of life. And I invite you to choose that eternal destination. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you loved us so much, that you stepped out of eternity, that you didn't have to. Colossians 1 tells us, Hebrews 1 tells us that you are the preeminent one, that all this was created by you and through you, but yet you stepped out of your position to serve the creation, the sinful creation that rejected you. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. I receive his payment upon the cross. I repent of my sins. I give them to him. I believe that he was placed in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. This is the body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood between me and the Father, that my blood has atoned for your sins. My blood is the propitiation of the payment due. My blood says I died for them, and I take their sin and I give them my righteousness, the new covenant. This do in remembrance of me. As we say amen, I would ask you to continue in prayer. And then as the Lord leads you, I would invite you to come and partake of the bread and the juice. Go back to your seat and say, Lord, I want to grope for you. Lord, I want to have your mind. I want to join this community of believers in lifting up the mission of to know you more. Lord, forgive me of my sins. As we continue today in this prayer,